I will tell you that sometime this last week, some child got up in our sound booth. And so, also messed with the video systems and everything up there. And I want to encourage you, especially if we find out, we'll just put a video camera up there and find out who it is. But there's a lot of expensive equipment back there. And so I'd encourage you, keep track of your kid. I don't mean to be negative right before Brother Hardy preaches, but if I can get a little negative, please, please, please. There's several thousand dollars worth of equipment back there. All right. I appreciate Brother Mosley dealing with it and Brother Adam, and they do a great job. And I'm telling you, and Brother Hardy would attest to this, sound systems, and there's just something. I think there's something evil about them. They just kind of have a mind of their own. And so I appreciate those who work with the systems. We did have a tremendous week this week. And during the week, I had Brother Sam Davison texted me and said he was preaching. Everybody remember Brother Sam Davison, preacher from Oklahoma, preached our revival here a year or so ago. And when he was here, it was his birthday. Y'all remember that? And when he was here, we gave him a little basket of stuff. Not a whole lot of stuff, but a little basket of stuff in there. It had a little sign that said, Howdy. And there was some Texas memorabilia in there.
Amen.
One of those was a Texas mug. So he sends me a text and he says, Brother Crawford, just want you to know I'm up in the Northeast preaching for 14 weeks. And all my wife packed me to drink my coffee out of was the Texas mug. So we have another guy from Oklahoma preaching this morning. And so we know that all Yankees are from the Red River up. And so that's kind of our rule at our church, Brother Hardy. And but Brother Hardy's been faithful over the years, pastored Eastland Baptist Church for 30 years there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I've enjoyed getting to know him last year when he preached for us at this time, and looking forward to him and his wife, Grace, getting to know them even better. Brother Hardy, you come on and preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Well, I'm glad to be a pastor and not be called to be a sound man, because I've known the Mosley clan for a long time, but even if the roof leaks, the sound man gets blamed for it. You know that? If everything goes well, you get no glory. But if it goes south, and it's going to, and you kind of dated yourself, preacher, because a lot of those old preachers said, those sound booths, they're the prince and power of the air, you know, and they really thought there were some demons, and they probably sneak into there, and maybe it's in the form of little Baptist kids. I don't know if that's the case. Probably the deacon's kids, you know, that or into that. Well, it's so good to be here. Kind of drove down 156, if I got my highway right, and just my heart just kind of leaped, because last time I was here, this is just concrete, if I remember right. And, of course, the auditorium is more towards the front. Fact is, I didn't have all that situated, and when I came in the front door, I looked at the classroom and thought, huh. Now, that's where the auditorium was. I hope attendance hadn't gone down that much. There's a lot of cars out there, you know. And then I read the sign, which is hard for me, but I did and made my way back. And it's just beautiful. And I want to congratulate you. You know, we already give God our very best in everything we do. And you can be proud of this building. And anyone you invite here is going to feel comfortable here. And so I'm just glad for you. And I rejoice with you as well. My wife and I look forward to every opportunity to come this way. And we had good fellowship with your pastor and I, too. Looking forward to getting better acquainted. There's never enough time down here to get to know God's people. But there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Now, don't get hung up just on the rest. We're going to look forward to resting, but to fellowship in a good time. But we've got to work while it's day, don't we, preacher? Because the night's coming when no man can work. And those who might be visiting today, I just want to encourage you as strongly as I can to come back and hear Pastor Crawford next week or tonight, whenever. I think you said something about a missionary, so I don't know. But you make sure that you hear him preach and your heart will be touched and you'll be challenged. And what a great time to be a member of this church, because you can just feel there's a lot of electricity around here. And I like that. Now, you old folks, don't mess with it. Just, you know, if you get shocked every now and then, it'll be all right. You know, you kind of get over it. I don't want to get off on old people. I used to be scared to say anything about it, but now since I am one, I think I'm one of the peers, you know, and I just kind of loosened up on that just a little. But God bless you for all your hard work here. Let me invite you to Genesis chapter 18 in your Bible this morning, and if you don't have one, I trust someone will be able to let you share with them. I'm glad my wife Grace is with me. We're in our 52nd year of marriage, and then Marilyn Ingram, whose husband pastored at Northwest Baptist Church, and we lost a couple of years ago now to cancer, is with us. I'm glad that she could be here and experience this service as well. If you can stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, that'd be wonderful. Not for me, but for the Lord. It is Father's Day, of course. And I'm glad to be a dad.
Amen.
I don't want to be a woman. I want to be a man. And the main reason I want to be a man, because I want to marry a woman. I feel sorry for some of those dudes out there. So I just want you to know that the place looked a lot more beautiful out here before the Memphis Choir came down. But anyway, that's just the way we're made. What can we say? But we're going to look at Abraham this morning and see if we can learn something from him concerning being a father. I could just talk a long time about how great it is to be a dad. It's just nothing like being a dad. But verse 19 of Genesis 18, the Bible says, God says, "For I know him." What a great thought right there. And like the song, "He knows my name." He knows more than that. He knows your DNA and everything about you. And isn't that good? And he says about Abraham, "For I know him." What do you know about him, Lord? That he will command his children and his household after him. Now, what a statement. That's what God knew about him. God could have said a lot of things about Abraham, could he not? But all that's happening in his context is primarily centered right here, isn't it, Pastor? It's right here. I know him. What do you know about him? And by the way, the whole purpose for marriage is to raise a godly seed. Can you imagine what a church would be like if all the children in the church, whatever their age is, were a godly seed? This place would be on fire because young people have a zeal about them that none of the rest of us can really match. I love being around young people and just enjoying them and having a good time. I know him. They would command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together. Lord, I thought about and prayed about the message this morning. And the great need of America may be, humanly speaking, to have strong, godly fathers. As a matter of fact, many people that I admire and respect in the world of Christianity say the greatest problem in America is passive dads. Some people use the word absent, even though they're physically there. Absent. I thank you for this church, and I know that their goal is to have godly husbands and godly fathers. I thank you for the choir. That's an illustration in itself. And the Bible has a lot to say about men singing. And I'm glad that there are men here that have a song in their heart. And I wish that all would. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. But Lord, we must do more than understand it. Scripture tells us plainly that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So, Father, have your perfect way in this service today. And in whatever's accomplished, we'd never make a reputation of ourselves, but give you all the glory and all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Maybe seated. Now, across America and I guess other places as well, men are giving themselves to various occupations and disciplines for whatever reasons. And to a great degree, some men will almost sell their soul to make some kind of name for themselves, some kind of notoriety. They will jockey for a position that will provide some kind of fulfillment. Even though that sometimes is very temporary, they still do it. All the while, probably missing the greatest opportunity any man can have, and that's to be a dad and to be a father.
Amen.
Now, I just want to read for a moment, and I'll try not to spend too much time reading. I try to keep eye contact with you, but Grace and I were married on March the 20th, 1962, right after I completed boot camp in the Navy, and before I headed off to submarine school in New London, Connecticut. 16 months later to the day, at the Charleston Naval Base Hospital, I became a father. I remember bringing Wayne home from the hospital, his first shots. Everybody thinks about those, I'm sure. How much he drew each time I was at sea. And I came back home. Out of my 4 years and 6 months in the Navy, I spent 3 years and 9 months of sea duty, and thankful for a godly wife who would bring my son up exactly, and I'm using that word carefully and intentionally, exactly the way I wanted him raised in my absence. What a great combination with a man and a woman on the same page. Amen?
Amen.
And a godly wife to do that. I remember the first dog, the first electric train. I think I got that for me because I didn't let him play with it very much, you know. And I remember us playing ball. I remember nights with fevers and accidents, minor and one almost fatal with my son. I remember teaching him to ride a bike and stopping at the donut shop in the mornings as I took him to school and dropped him off. I remember when he trusted Christ as his Savior and his mom led him to the Lord. I remember laughing with him and at him. Children are just so creative, and I enjoyed watching some of that creativity. I remember the times of discipline when the tears would flow. And I'm afraid we're short on a lot of that. And say, well, I just love them too much. No, you're completely wrong.
Amen.
God chastens every son that he loveth. If you don't discipline, you don't love very much. At least not the child. You maybe love yourself too much. And afraid maybe you might lose a little fellowship for just a little while. No one enjoys it, but sometimes it's necessary. I remember all the nights he went to sleep at some church activity rather than home. Larry Thompson's here in the church, and I'm sure Larry was one of those that passed Wayne around the church bus like a football back in those days because he was just a little tiny guy growing up. And one of my son's hot buttons is to hear some PK, preacher's kid, who's not serving the Lord, say, well, they drug me to church all the time. That just about inflames him because he looks back on those as great days, Pastor. You know, he was part of the ministry. And the Calvary class that we love so very much, college kids loved Wayne and still do to this day. And you can date people like Brother Thompson because my son was just a little tiny thing back then. He'll be 50 next month. So anyway, I remember teaching him to work and the two of us overhauling the engine of his first car with a wrench in one hand and an instruction book in the other. I remember telling him to sever a relationship with a fine young lady that would one day actually be his wife. I remember forming the wedding at Eastland Baptist Church to a girl from that church. I remember becoming a grandpa. And I remember God calling him to preach in his ordination. My heart and my head are filled with memories I wouldn't trade for any amount of money or anything on the face of this earth than to have that recollection with my son. You cannot read much about the life of Christ without reading about his father. Over and over and over, Christ would relate, I always do those things which pleases my Father. By the way, that's still in vogue, especially with God. Now, I think about Joseph. One of the reasons his brothers didn't like him, if you read when he was 17 years of age, and I realize brothers should have a loyalty to him, but his primary loyalty was to his dad. And above and beyond, those of his siblings. And I just want you to know, God notices those kinds of things. As a matter of fact, I think probably in this text, we're going to see that our fatherhood towards our children affects God's fatherhood toward us. Our text is about Abraham, and you know that. To the Jews, Moses was the greatest leader. And maybe he was the greatest single leader who ever lived. David, without question, was their greatest king. But when it came to fatherhood, Abraham was their father. And over and over and over, and still today, especially the Jewish people, will look back to Abraham. I think probably the reference of our text is because Abraham, if we could use this word, I think it's not a good word, maybe I don't have one, or let me say adequate word, was successful as a dad. I did not say perfect, because there's plenty of flaws in Abraham's life, as there is in every dad's life. I don't think our children mind that too much and can be forgiving if we can admit our failures and seek their forgiveness. And by the way, that'll come many times. You can discipline your children, but there's times that maybe it's not done right and the place is not right, and I think we need to talk to them about it. And Paul Anderson said, as a substitute father for hundreds of youth in the past 13 years, I've yet to encounter a young person in trouble whose difficulty could not be traced back to the lack of a strong father image in the home. James Dobson said, while I do not minimize the vital role played by mother, I believe a successful family begins with the husband. That's what the Bible says, because he is the leader. And by the way, men, God's going to be looking at us first about everything that takes place in our home. That doesn't mean we're to be cruel and hard-headed and strong-handed and that sort of thing, but a godly, authoritative leadership should be there. C.S. Lewis said, we have learned from Sigmund Freud and others about those distortions in character and errors in thought which result from a man's early conflicts with his father. Freud had them with his father. And that's one reason we come up with Freud and type of psychology, which has affected so many people in America down through the years as well, and not a good effect. And then you have people like George MacDonald, whose whole life illustrates the opposite process. An almost perfect relationship with his father was the earthly root of all his wisdom. At least that's what he said. From his father, he said, he first learned that fatherhood must be at the core of the universe. He was thus prepared in an unusual way to teach that religion in which the relation of the Father and the Son of all relations is the most central. I'm not poetic, but sometimes on Father's Day and Mother's Day, I kind of fall into that a little. To get his goodnight kiss, he stood beside my chair one night and raised an eager face to me, a face with love and a light. And as I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he always would be. His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say four simple words I can't forget. Four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, I'll be like you. And I think about that myself, Pastor, because no man here would say that he's perfect, and he knows there's things back in his life that we all have that we wish we'd done better with. Well, when we consider Abraham, there are just some lessons here I believe we can learn. And the first one, and we'll just kind of turn through our pages here, and I'll make reference to it. And if you want to read it, you can do that. Would be in Genesis chapter 12. It's actually verses 1 through 4, but we could just use 1. But the Lord came to Abraham, and he told him in Genesis chapter 12 that he was to leave, you know, the place that he knew and his family. It says in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And the first thing we see in Abraham's life is he himself was a man who obeyed God. Whatever God said, he responded to. And when we do that, I think that God will speak more to us. There's no use giving instruction to someone who will not follow the instruction that they've already been given. I learned as a pastor when I would do counseling, and most of mine was done from the platform or from the pulpit. There's not much you can say anyplace else. You can't say right here if it's good stuff. But I ask those people when they come back, did you do what we talked about from the Word of God the last time you were here? If they did not, we closed in prayer. And I said, when we get that accomplished, then let's just meet again. But men, we need to obey the Lord. He is the Lord, the master of our lives. I don't know how we've gotten into it in Christianity, but some people get so caught up in the fact that, well, I trust Him as my personal Savior, and we think that's it. No, He really presents Himself as Master and Creator and Lord before He presents Himself as anything else. He's not just our Savior. He's our Master. He's the boss. He's in charge. And He knows what to do. and what He does is right. And it'll do us well to follow His instruction and direction. He was a man that obeyed God. Number two, he was a man who worshiped God. Find that in verse 7 of chapter 12. So it's not very long that he leaves his family and so forth. I don't know what may have taken place in his heart with the Lord. But he built an altar. And he worshiped the Lord. Men, I can't tell you how important it is for us to have the kind of relationship with the Lord that Abraham had. I think sometimes we confuse praise and worship. They're both good. They're Bible terms. Boy, I love the song the men were singing. And my soul, I didn't know if I'd get thrown out, but when they get to the third verse, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious song. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. What's the word? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my God. I did raise my hand and I said it, but I didn't say it as loud as I probably would have, preacher. I suppose that'd be okay here. And I'm telling you, when your preacher's preaching Bible truth, he won't hurt to praise the Lord by saying, Amen. I suppose it won't hurt if you raise your hand. He probably doesn't care if you jump up, just as long as you land straight, walk straight, and talk so he can understand you. He'll be all right with that. But when your pastor preaches Bible truth and he's pouring out his heart and no one participates, and by the way, the word Amen is in the Bible a lot of times, then it makes somebody else think he's the only one that believes that. But that's not true. We all believe it. Well, you know, we're all on a team together, aren't we? We get together on that. But he worshiped the Lord. Now, praise and worship both attribute worth to God. We praise Him, we attribute worth. But worship involves humbling. Always. You read the word worship, and if words mean anything, then the Bible definition is there. It means to either get on your knees or it means to lay flat on your face. You don't know why Americans have such a big problem with that. Let me get closer. Why Baptists have such a big problem with that. I wonder if I were to ask how many men were at this altar last service or the service before or how many weeks or how many months. Why do I want to come down there? We're talking about worship. I don't think any father here would stand up and say, I've worshiped God too much already. America's proud in the kind of ways it's not good sometimes. And so he was a man not only obeyed God, but he worshiped God. He didn't have a church. He didn't have an altar. He didn't have carpet. He found a place and he built an altar. And by the way, don't just worship God at church. Worship Him at home. It started at home before there ever was a church. When Abraham did this, he didn't have a church. He didn't even have a family yet, so to speak, as far as children are concerned. But what Isaac witnessed in his father, and I think children will never forget seeing their dad on their knees, spending time with God. I think number three, he was a man that chose God over the world. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 13, and you realize there was somebody else hanging out with Abraham, if we could use that word. That's pretty much in vogue right now, I think, that term, to hang out. Because Lot was with him. And by the way, they're both men of God in some respect. Now, sometimes you say that about Lot, we kind of feel a little shaky. But when you get over, Peter says he was. He was saved, if we could use that New Testament term. And they're together and so forth. But they begin to part ways when we get to chapter 13. And by the way, Lot had been blessed because he had been hanging out with Abraham. And I think America has forgotten the reason we have been blessed and became the strongest nation on the earth because of our forefathers and a nation who honored God. Amen. And the secular world is riding on the coattails of it. And as we change that, we're going to lose all that we've had. And Lot did. But he was staying close to Abraham, and Abraham's godly influence affected him. But now they get down, to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they all have so much stuff, and they have a lot of servants, and now they're having a conflict together, and you know the story. And it should have been Lot who said, Abraham, hey, you're in charge, and we have all this because of you. You take what you want, and I'll take what's left. But that's not the way it was it? Lot chose first. And he chose him all the well-watered plains of Jordan. And then the Bible says, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Abraham said, okay. And of course, then the Bible says that he separated himself from Lot, or Lot separated from Abraham, and Abraham went out to the plains of Mamre. Now, if you could just kind of bring this into the current time, that Lot is living where all the action is as far as the world is concerned. If there were malls of that day, that's where they were. If there were restaurants, that's where they were. If there was action, that's where they were. They were in the cities. And Abraham took his family out to the plains of Mamre. You say, what's out there? Well, he had his family. He had his servants. He had the stars. And God. I mean, he had it. And he chose that. I would want to say that Lot had primarily a horizontal view and Abraham had a vertical view. I'm telling you, I like to do a lot of things in my life. I fly small airplanes. I've done scuba diving. We rode a gullwing motorcycle for 20 years. Did my wife look like a motorcycle mama to you? I mean, I won't tell you about a tattoo she tried to fool me with one time. She couldn't scrub it off, but it looked really good there for a long time. We do backpacking. We backpacked the Grand Canyon several times. And I enjoy doing all. I like a challenge. Amen? And you say you're getting kind of old for that. Yeah, I get hurt more often. I broke this thumb riding a bicycle the other day. It kind of looks funny, but I'd rather just break it and let it look funny and kind of enjoy things. But the greatest challenge I've ever faced was raising a teenage boy. You say, well, I don't think that's much of a challenge. Well, I know one thing about you. You hadn't raised one. Well, you know, he chose the things. And by the way, children, watch what we choose. Now, this crowd over here, sometimes they'll make you think they don't understand something you're saying. They understand. Fact is, they're extremely intelligent. Now, they'd like for me to say that, but not for the reason I'm saying it. Fact is, kids begin to read their moms and dads when they're like 2 and 3 years old. I remember Dr. Bill Rice telling me one time, he was preaching a meeting and he happened to be in the pastor's home and had a little 5-year-old boy, and the pastor left that morning and he and Mary were still at the house, and this little boy's eating his breakfast and he had a glass of milk. Had about 4 ounces of milk in it. His mom's trying to get him finished up and, you know, he'll hold that up and get that white mustache, you know, got milk, you know about that stuff, right? And then she'd say, son, go ahead and finish your milk. And then he'd hold it up and obviously none was going down his throat. And Dr. Bill said, it was so easy to see, to look at the little boy's face. Yeah, you don't you, Mrs. Crawford? And someone said, well, maybe he can't hold that much. Now, you're the reason this world's in trouble. Because he'd been drinking bottles twice that size and gulped them down before you could get another one ready. There was a contest going on. I'm glad for some honest ladies here. There was a contest going on about where the issue had nothing to do with milk. The issue had to do where the mom was going to get her way or he was going to get his. And I thought, you know, isn't that so true? See, you guys have had all this intelligence all these years, and I'm thankful that they are. But moms and dads, our young people can read us better than the MRI. And don't even make decisions falsely because they see that. I think they're a lot like me in this sense. I think everybody really likes everybody else to be transparent enough that you know who they are and what they are. And they're really who they say they are. So he is a man that obeyed God. He worshiped God. He was a man that chose God over the world and the things of the world. But could I say he was a man in the world, but also not a man of the world? By the time we get to chapter 14... Lot's down here, you know, with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, and maybe he planned to help them out. I don't know. Abraham's living in the plains of Mamre. You remember old Chedorlaomer, the king, came down and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and drug off the people and took all the goods and so forth. Abraham didn't even know anything about it. They let Abraham know. And Abraham could have said, you know, he made his bed, let him sleep in it. I mean, that's the result of his choices, but he didn't. He cared about people. He may have been in the world, but he didn't think like the world. It's just for me and what benefit I can get from it. And he armed his servants and his household, and he went down and rescued Lot. And not only Lot, he rescued all of those people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't want to speak out of turn, but you understand the word Sodom, don't you? And Sodomite, and we're dealing a lot with the homosexual movement now. And by the way, let me say quickly, my sin put Christ on the cross as quick as theirs. It's not an issue because of the person, it's an issue of the sin. And all of us deal with that stuff, don't we? It may be a different kind, but it's still sin. And you know what? Abraham went down and he knew and he rescued that bunch and gave them a chance. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he talked about all the bad situations those people were in. He says, but you are washed and you are cleansed and God can do that. So he may have been a man in the world, but he was not a man of the world. And people are to be able to see that with us too. No, we're not isolated, but we are insulated. We're right here, but we're not going to soak that up. And he was a man who recognized that his children belonged to God. The greatest test that Abraham ever faced, any man could ever face, Genesis chapter 22. When God said, I want you to take this son up on the mountain and offer him there. Now, I'm telling you, most of us will not even allow ourselves to try to process what that would be like. And try it as best you can. I don't think you can totally do it. I've not been able to. But I try to what I call get into character when I read Bible stories and accounts. And when I use the word story, I'm not talking about fiction, but the account of something in the Old Testament, because it is history. And it's written for us so we'd understand. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what a decision that was. But if God asked for it, he realized that his son was a heritage of the Lord. And our children don't belong to us. How many times I've heard my little wife say, I think that young mothers sometimes forget that when that precious little innocent baby is born, they've got about 18 years to make a godly servant out of them. And we bemoan some of the stuff that's happening in America. And I think probably a great part of that's due to the family. Now, I know a lot of people like to blame it on the church, but you can't have a godly church without godly families. It can't be done. You know, the Bible is filled with the three-generation principle. You ever notice that? And you know, whether you're looking at Joshua and the elders then after that that outlived Joshua and then the next generation that knew not the Lord, or whether you're looking at a David and then a Solomon, and then a Rehoboam. You know, years ago, my wife always getting after me when I say something like, buy a tape. She said, they don't make tapes anymore. I said, I just got over records, woman. Quit bugging me about all the new stuff. And some of y'all are old enough to know about cassette tapes. Some of y'all know enough to know about 8-track tapes and, you know, way back. But remember, somebody would get a cassette tape of a singing group or maybe a sermon or something. Somebody said, man, I'd like to have a copy of that. So they grabbed a couple of recorders and put one here and one there and plugged them together. And you had a copy of it. But you ever notice there was a little hiss in there that wasn't in the first one? And then, lo and behold, the second generation tapes get borrowed by somebody and somebody else make one. Now we're in a third generation. About half of what you said, here's what's going on. The other half is the background noise. That's what happens to a lot of families. We start at this level of dedication to God. And then it's this level of dedication to God. And then it's this level to dedication of God. And I believe maybe that just happened in America. You know, that's not the way that it ought to be. Fact is, someone just said to me about 3 years ago, Pastor, I knew this, but I hadn't thought about it. And I've tried to just raise a godly son as best I can, and he's preaching right now himself. And just because he's a preacher doesn't make him godly. We all know that. Every preacher's not godly. But this man said, and I'd never met him before, I was just in a church. He said, you don't know how good a job you've done raising your children till you see your grandchildren. Because if it loses ground between your children and the grandchildren, somehow we miss at least what I'm shooting for. And you say, well, what about in the Bible? You know how God identified himself in the Old Testament? There are all kinds of so-called gods. Isn't this unique? You know how God identified himself? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's a family that you can just see. As a matter of fact, Joseph didn't do a bad job himself. And that was the fourth generation down. You say, how's your grandchildren? So far, so good. Don't misunderstand me. Except by the grace of God, I can fall on my face tomorrow. Yeah. Except by the grace of God, my son, who pastors and loves his wife and my three grandchildren, except by the grace of God, he can walk away from them next week. I understand that. But I want to have a goal that that will never take place in his life. And I want to have the goal that that'll always be true in my grandchildren's life. I was out with my oldest grandson here a few years ago, and his name is Daniel. He's 20 years old, and he's a Heartland student now, not for the summer. And we went backpacking and hiking and so forth. We're over in the wilderness where Oklahoma and Arkansas kind of come together. And by the way, Pastor didn't say it, there's one major difference between me and Brother Sam. I was born in Waco, Texas. I was freeborn. He'll have to pay for it. And we were over there, and you know my whole purpose for that trip, say, well, just have time with your grandson. Well, that was not my whole purpose. I want to have an influence on his life. And so, Pastor, we got out Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Boy, the stars came out that night. We could hear the little things chirping and everything. And I said, we got our flashlight. And I said, hey, little boy, look at what this says. He looked up. You know, he's a little guy back then. He said, wow, Papa. That's really stuff, isn't it? And we spent the whole 2 days, 3 days, 2 nights in the 19th Psalm about the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and the day under space. Night and the night showeth knowledge. And the rest of my life is, I want to give a big part of that to invest in that third generation for the Hardys. I'm the Hardy patriarch, and I may not be around long. And then finally, Abraham was a man who understood that his children had some major decisions to make, and he wanted to be involved in them. My son and I still talk about stuff, and I'm glad. When my son was, 17, he was crazy mad about this good-looking, blonde-headed, freckle-faced, all-American girl in our church. Her family was in the church, and she was on a scale of 1 to 10, far as I was concerned, she was a number 10. But he used to look for visitors coming into the youth department, and she did too. And, you know, they wanted to make sure that they felt at home and welcome and everything. They finally got, you know, so close and thinking about each other so much that wasn't happening. I warned him about it a couple of times, and I said, son, this is not good. I mean, down the road, maybe this is what the Lord wants, but this is not good. And I finally said, this is not going to work. So I said, if I see that again, you know, it's going to all be over with. So sure enough. Now, they didn't do anything bad except they were ignoring everybody else. You say, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. Christians are already concerned. The most important thing happening around here, other than honoring the Lord, is these people that come in these doors know that they're loved and cared for in this church. Making a difference with older people, young people, or those in between. I said, son, he said, well, what's my choice, Dad? I said, well, you can go over and talk to her and be back in an hour. You can call her on the phone and it's all over. I mean, it's done. I don't see y'all around each other anymore. He said, well, what if I don't? I said, if you want to live here, you're going to do what I say. And if you don't, I'll get you a cardboard box. He said, why'd you do that? Because I loved my son. And I'd rather make him make hard decisions under my oversight than to never make hard decisions until he gets out there and I'm nowhere around. Well, he did that. And then he was going to a Christian school. And so Brother Van Aken was a principal's name. And he called me about a week or so later and he said, Brother Hardy, he said, Wayne's kind of had the mully grubs around here. And he said, I asked him to come to my office and he told me what you told him he needed to do. And he said, I just wanted to tell you something he said. I said, okay. He said, well, your son said, I'm not sure my dad's right. But he said, I'm never going to be rebellious against my dad. You know what I wanted to say? I wanted to call him and say, go ahead, son. She's a good girl. Just forget everything I said, you know, because. But, you know, for 3 years, that was nothing. And then one day, after he'd already graduated from high school, he's at Oklahoma State University. He's a student there in Brother Sam's church leading the singing. He called me and said, Dad, I still think Lisa is the one. I said, son, get with it. She's a good girl. What are you waiting on, boy? Somebody else is going to get this woman. You said, same one? Same one. The timing just wasn't right. Now, Abraham said to his servants, he said, my son Isaac is old enough for a wife. I'm paraphrasing, but I don't just want anybody for you. Go back to my people who believe in God and trust God. There's a particular girl for Isaac. And there is for all of our children as well. What shall you give to one small boy? A glamorous name, a tinseled toy, a fancy knife or a puzzle pack, a train that runs on a curving track, a picture book, a real life pet. No, there's plenty of time for such things yet. Give him a day of his very own, just one small boy and his dad alone. A walk in the woods, a romp in the park, a fishing trip from dawn to dark. Give him the finest gift you can, the companionship of a grown-up man. Games are outgrown and toys decay, but he'll never forget the gift of that day. Dads, your son treasures time with you. It's always been that way with my son, and it still is. I remember years ago when Corpus Christi, he was probably 12, I'd flown down in a small plane, just the two of us. He took a picture of the sun going down. It was beautiful. That coming Father's Day, without me knowing it, he had it matted, framed, and at the bottom it says, Dad, in remembrance of the good times. We've been through the Grand Canyon together. We've been all kinds of places together, and these pictures have gone back and forth. Mine to him, son, in remembrance of the good times. I guess about 10 years ago, I said, son, I'm sick of socks and ties. I don't want to ever see another one for Father's Day. He said, what you want, Dad? I said, same thing he always wanted. I want time. July the 8th through the 12th. It's after Father's Day, but that's the Dave Hardy, Wayne Hardy tie. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good church family. I may have said some things that are a little bit foreign. The culture we live in is a long way from the Bible. And there's a lot of good people living in this culture. A lot of good people standing right now in this sanctuary. There's some visiting here, then maybe they know you and maybe they don't. And first of all and foremost, a dad needs to know for sure that heaven's his home. It'd be hard for him to help grow a spiritual seed if he himself is not. And Lord, I pray that our fathers, if they've not made the commitment they would, and if they have, they'd recommit today. I love my son. I love my daughter. I love my grandkids, and I want them to know that all the things of life that would be good for them, I'm happy for. They can get their education. They can be involved in some sports and so forth. That you are always to be first in their life. And no matter what they do to make a living or anything else, if they'll put you first, then I'll be a happy dad. And I hope that'll be communicated. And if it's not been said verbally, I pray that it will be. And then as we come to this invitation time, if there's someone at all here that doesn't know Christ, a man, a woman, a young person, that today they would take care of that. Someone needs a church home. Someone needs scriptural baptism. Someone called into a special service here at the church or for you, Lord. But most of all, for dads. There might be some dads that need to come to the altar and just pray, just humble themselves and say, Lord, I know you resist the proud, you give grace to the humble. I'd need all the grace that I can get. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And as we have a verse of invitation, pastors here and train workers, if you need anyone, any questions, they'll be glad to answer them for you. And the altars are open as we sing this morning.